today as we come to the table.
This is what we're going to be looking at today. A man who did not care about the people around him. He didn't care about fitting in. He didn't care about being liked. So much so, we're going to see that he was kicked out of the community at large in Israel. Not just the religious community, but in every way he was kicked out. And we'll see that in a moment. He didn't care. He said, I've met Jesus. He has changed my life. And whether anyone likes me or not, I'm standing with the Lord, even if I have to stand alone. Now, that's not something that comes naturally. There's nobody in this room that's naturally going to do that. You may have a standalone personality. I get that. You're a rebel, right? I get that.
Vanity is something nearly every one of us struggle with on some level. You want to look good in front of your friends. You want to be accepted and approved of. Now, this desire has a tendency to get us into trouble, though. It may start with making poor choices in high school, but it can lead into a life of mediocrity and failure, as you live in fear of losing the approval of your peers. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. You know, when you choose to follow Jesus, you're going to experience rejection by the world around you. That's just a fact. But the important thing to remember is that you're already accepted and approved of by God because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 9, as we find out what it means to be rejected by men and accepted by God.
All of us in this room have desired to be accepted at one time or another. Now, you may not want to admit that, but we have. We have this desire to be accepted and to be brought into whatever group we're involved in. And typically, that is what gets us into a lot of trouble. The fact that we want to be accepted. The fact that we want to be involved. When I look back on my life, and think back right now in your mind, when you think back to the growing up years, whether it's elementary, junior high, high school, college, your whole past growing up, when did you get in the most trouble? Now, I know we were able to get in trouble pretty good on our own, at least I was, but oftentimes where we got the most in trouble and got the most off track in the direction our life was going was when friends around us started leading us down a wrong path. And because we wanted to fit in with our friends, what did we do? We knew it wasn't right, but we're going to try it. Well, we know we shouldn't do this, but they're all doing it. It can't be that bad because my friends all do it. My friends all accept it. So I don't want to be the prude. I don't want to be the one that thinks I'm a holy roller or that I go down the list, guys. We justify it. And I'm using Christian examples in that because it's not just the world that goes down that path. We as believers do that as well. How many of us in here have compromised our standards, our beliefs, what we really stood on because somebody around us and the peer pressure that we were feeling and we wanted to be liked and we wanted to fit in. This is what we're going to be looking at today. A man who did not care about the people around him. He didn't care about fitting in. He didn't care about being liked. So much so, we're going to see that he was kicked out of the community at large in Israel, not just the religious community, but in every way he was kicked out. And we'll see that in a moment. He didn't care. He said, I've met Jesus. He has changed my life, and whether anyone likes me or not, I'm standing with the Lord, even if I have to stand alone. Now, that's not something that comes naturally. There's nobody in this room that's naturally going to do that. You may have a standalone personality. I get that. You're a rebel, right? I get that. You stand alone or whatever, okay? But the bottom line is, even the rebels, they want people to like them usually, at least someone. And the bottom line is, we've got to come to a place as believers that we say, you know what? It's not when I say I don't care what people think. It's not that we're callous. It's not that our heart is hard and we have no regard for mankind around us. But we have to come to a point to where we say, God, get me to a place where I don't care whether I'm accepted at work or not. God, get me to a place where if my family rejects me, I'm okay with that. Lord, get me to a place where if my friends that I grew up with don't want to hang out with me anymore because I'm shining light and they don't like that, that's okay. Because that's going to be the one that's going to be the happiest in the kingdom of God for all eternity. We keep driving this home, but this is temporary. Eternity is forever. And again, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and what we've done in standing for him, Jesus said this. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He said, but if you reject me before men, I'll reject you. And he's not talking about a one-time failure. I don't want you to leave your thing. And all of us have failed in our witness. We know that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, if you choose as a lifestyle, I'm going to please the world more than I'm going to please God, you're going to be in big trouble. And so we've got to stand firm and we've got to say, God, take me beyond my human predispositions. God knows we want to be accepted. He knows that's where we are in our natural bent, so to speak. And he says, no, I want you to rise above that. I want you to choose me over the world, over your friends, over everything. The good news is this. Well, first of all, the bad news is you might say, well, if I do that, everyone will reject me. The good news is this, when the world rejects you, Jesus accepts you always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never turn against you. He will never, you know, do anything that's going to turn away from you because he loves you and he died for you and he's committed to you. And know this as well, and we're going to see this, as the world rejects us, the Lord draws in closer. So he actually draws more near to us as the world turns us away. So don't ever be afraid of that. And we're going to see not only do the religious leaders reject this formerly blind man today because of his stand for Jesus, but even his own family pulls away from him when things get heated. And we saw that last time. We'll recap that in just a moment. But we can rest assured the world will reject us if we make a stand, and sometimes even those closest to us, but the Lord never will. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares that the Lord will seek out those who will stand for him. And if you stand for the Lord, you're going to be rejected. Note that. So what he's saying is, I will seek out those that are rejected by the world, and I'll make a special place for them with me. Listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Look at the first portion of it. A, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire world to show himself strong on behalf of those, note this, whose heart is loyal to him. He says, you be loyal to me, I'll be loyal to you. I'll stand up for you. You'll be cast out, but I will accept you when men do that. So the ultimate goal of each of us should be to please the Lord, to be accepted by him over any friend or anything temporary as compared to the eternal. Now, where do we take up today? We need some recap here because it's been about 3 weeks since we started this, and last week taking off, remember the blind man begging in Jerusalem. They had the southern entrance on the southern end where people would enter up into the Temple Mount. Jesus and his disciples entered there on a regular basis, and there was a blind man begging. And remember, the first thing that happened, they said to Jesus, they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's blind? And Jesus immediately corrected them and said, that has nothing to do with it. It's not his sin as to why he's that way. He's that way because it's going to bring glory to God. And so he was going to go over and heal him and through that bring glory to God. So what Jesus does is Jesus rebuked a modern teaching of that day that said, if someone is sick, they obviously have sin in their life. Jesus rebuked that. He said, that is false teaching. Because someone is sick does not mean they have sin in their life. Now we know that we can do sins that cause problems. But there's a false teaching in the church today, in many areas of the church, that says if you have something wrong in your life, it's because you're a sinner. If you're sick, it's because there's some unrepentant sin. Not only is that not in the Bible, not only is that false teaching, it's one of the things that Jesus openly rebuked when he was here as a man. And he says the Sadducees and Pharisees have it all wrong. This has nothing to do with any sin. It has to do with God bringing glory through this man's life. And so then from there, what happened? Remember, Jesus broke their Sabbath day rules, not God's, but the Pharisees' Sabbath day rules by making clay. Remember, he spit on the ground, made the clay, rubbed it on the man's eyes. That's doing work to the religious person's eyes in that day. He says, now go down there, wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy obeys him, goes down, washes, comes back seeing. He receives his sight, and everybody's freaking out. All the people that knew him before, all of his friends, everyone's going, who is this guy? Is that the same guy? I think it might be. I'm not sure if it is. It looks like him. No, that couldn't be him. Finally, he goes, it's me. It really is. It's me. I can really see. And so everybody doesn't know what to do. How did this miracle happen? Well, the Pharisees hear about it. And they send and say, bring that guy here, have him stand in front of us. And so he comes and stands in front of them, and they say to him, how did this happen? And he goes, well, this man, Jesus, you know, he did this or whatever. And they go, that's impossible. That can't happen. We know that Jesus is a sinner, and this man couldn't do this and whatever. And they don't believe him. They refuse to believe him. And take note in this. And this is one of the first things to jot down in your mental notebook today, and that is this. There are people you're going to run into that simply do not want to know the truth. They don't want to know it. They don't care. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you show me. I've made up my mind. You can talk all you want. I've made up my mind. The Bible says when you run across people like that, leave them alone. Don't throw pearls to swine. They've made up their mind. And the sad thing about this is it's not just people you would think who don't know the Lord. We would say the unbeliever from a Christian standpoint. Sometimes it's the most religious of religious leaders and the most religious of religious people. They have made up their mind. Here's what I believe. Here's what my group believes. Everybody else is wrong. I'm not open to any other thing, whatever. And they don't stick to the scripture. They stick to their group's teachings rather than sticking to the Bible. And what happens, they're led astray. And when the truth comes right in front of their face, they can't see it. And they refuse to see it. So you need to recognize that and realize when I'm with this kind of person, let it go. Because you can't open their eyes. Only God can open their eyes. There's no one here this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I can't open your eyes. I can't make a clever argument and somehow do some great illustration or some kind of whatever. Oh, now, okay, I'm going to believe. It is a supernatural event where God opens your eyes and where you supernaturally now realize this is the truth. And when that happens, you have a decision to make. God opens the eyes. He lifts the veil. Like Michaela was praying about, the fog is lifted. And what happens? Now you can see. Here's the problem. Once you can see, that doesn't mean you're saved. This man could see, but he was not yet truly a believer in Jesus because he didn't even know who he was yet. The Lord's going to introduce himself, and then he's going to say, yes, I believe. And of course, he was already on his way, and God knew his heart, so I guess technically you could say he was a believer, but it's not going to be completed until just a moment when he meets him face to face. The same thing will happen with some of you very possibly today. That is, God will open your eyes. He'll lift the fog. He'll lift the veil. You're going to see clearly the truth, and now you've got a choice to make. You can say no. Did you know that? Pharaoh did. Over and over, God went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 Pharaoh, no, 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 no. He just kept saying no, right? And then finally, it says, all right, God said, that's what you want, Pharaoh. It says that God agreed with Pharaoh's decision, is what the language means there, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and now Pharaoh couldn't believe. See, that's the scary thing about when God opens the eyes. The Bible says God will open everyone's eyes. At some point in your life, your eyes will be opened. The question is, once your eyes are open, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to make the decision for Jesus or say, no, I don't want him? God will allow you to make that decision, but if you do it, you're eternally separated from God forever. And you have to make that choice and you have to make that decision. So this man says, look, you know, and I love where we ended last time, 2 weeks ago, because verse 25, notice what he said. They're asking him, they're saying to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. We know that he's done this. Give glory to God. Look at verse 25. He answered, said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. See, you can't take away the witness of a true believer who's been changed by the power of Jesus. You can't do it. You can run across people that say, I'm glad that worked for you. I don't believe that you have to go through Jesus. I don't believe what you... That's fine, but you can't change what's happened in my life. It is undeniable. It has happened. And they can't change it in your life. And there's nothing more powerful than that witness as you share what the Lord has done in your life. They can't deny it. They can't reject it. They can say, well, whatever. I don't want that one. But they know something has happened. And I'll tell you something else. When it happens to you, nobody can convince you that it hasn't. There's not one person on this planet that could convince me I have not personally met one-on-one Jesus Christ, the maker of the universe. They don't exist. They don't exist. It is that solid with me because I have met him. I have no doubts and I know him. He's talked to me today. I've talked to him today. And so I was sharing with someone recently, if an angel showed up and said, you've been deceived, you didn't really meet Jesus, I'd say, you're a liar, get out of my face. Because you're a fallen angel. Because I know I've met my Lord. And when you know you've met him, nothing can stop you. And that's what happened to this man right here. He's met Jesus. He doesn't know quite yet know who he is, but he's going to be so bold about the fact that he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows the Lord. He's going to literally not only face off with the greatest religious leaders of his day, he's going to say, kick me out. Kick me out. I don't care. Kick me to the curb. I'm with Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about loving the Lord. Once you have that relationship and you know that you know him, if the rest of the world rejects you, it's all right. It's okay. Look, I don't want my family or my friends or anybody else to reject me, but if they do, I'll be okay. If everybody in the world turns against me, number one, I'll be sad. Number two, I'll be okay. Why? Because I know Jesus, and I will know him forever, and he will never leave me nor forsake me, and he'll never turn his back on me. So one with him is an army. And that's where we take up here, starting in verse 26. Look, I don't know. All I know is this happened. I can't deny it. You can't talk me out of it because it's too late. It already took place. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? Now remember, they'd already asked him this. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, they said, how did this happen? He told them. But again, this is that group of people that have their religious convictions. They have their, and I don't know if I want to use the word conviction. They're settled in on a religious belief system that will not allow the teaching of God's word or the truth of God's word or the move of God's spirit. And they block it out and they say, we don't care what you say happened. We have made up our mind. We will not believe you. So we're going to ask you a second time, what really happened? And I love it because he's going to stick to his guns and he's going to be just as firm about it as he was before. And yet he's going to be even more bold. Look at verse 27. He answered them and said, I told you already and you did not listen. See, that's the problem of many people, religious and non-religious. They just won't listen. See, this is something now that breaks my heart about this generation. Guys, note this. We're living in a generation now. However it happened, I'm not sure. But many of them have turned so bitter against religion, and I'll put that in quotes, that if you try to even share the truth of God's word, they shut down. You know, it used to be a generation before this, that wasn't the case. That is the case now. It's not only to the point where they'll shut it down, they will mock Jesus. They will mock Christianity. There is such a lack of fear of God, there's a boldness in opposition to it. And so there's this whole thing that's happening, and it can happen in the heart of a man. It scares me when someone's heart can go so far the other way that they not only reject God, but they become bold against him and become mocking against him. That's a person that's in real danger. And this is where these religious leaders were. They were in real danger of mocking God and completely hardening their hearts so much they couldn't listen. Why? They would not listen. And again, I'll change that. It's not that they couldn't listen. Really, they would not. And he now corrects them, this new believer. I love it. He says, you did not listen. And now notice the boldness he has. Remember, before I read these next sentences, hang on, let me have your eyeballs. Before I read these next sentences, look what he did. Remember, they had already announced, if anybody believes in Jesus, you're done in Israel. You're not done in this town. You're done in Israel. That was how it went back then. If you were kicked out by the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the nation, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't get married. How you'd survive, you couldn't buy a home. You'd have to live on the street and scrounge for whatever you could find or move to another country. You were shut off as a citizen from that nation. He knows this. The thing is, he realizes, I know what's happened in my life, and I can't deny the one who I was blind and now I see, therefore I'm not afraid of you, and I'm not going to be intimidated by you. And by the way, this is another trait of a true believer. The religious leaders or those who seem to have authority don't scare you. They don't scare you. It's interesting, there's so many people that are intimidated by pastors. I sometimes get amused that there's anybody that could be intimidated by me, but I've heard people say, it's the pastor, he's a little bit scary. I'm like, that's just funny to me because I know me. But never let any man intimidate you. Never be scared of any man. Anybody says to you, don't question God's authority, that person is either a false teacher or greatly misled. It's one of the two. We are commanded to go to the Word and find out if these things are so. And if somebody tries to scare you, then that's not a true man or woman of God. That's not how God operates. God says, I want you to be inquisitive. I want you to have questions. I want you to search out the scriptures. I don't want you to listen to individuals. Listen to my word. And so, again, he's here confronting them. I wanted you to realize what he was facing before I read the rest of the verse, because he realizes by saying this, he's done. He's done. He's done it. He can't sit out there and beg anymore. I don't even know if they'd let him do that at the temple. I don't know how far they took it. But notice what he says next to them. He says, you won't listen. I tried. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Now, again, I said that he wasn't yet saved. This shows that he was already considering himself a disciple of the Lord. He didn't know yet for sure what his name was. He'd heard his name now from the people. He'd heard the name, rather, but he didn't know the face because he couldn't see yet. And he goes, you know, I'm one of his disciples. Do you want to become one of his disciples as well? Now imagine how angry this made them. They've already made up their mind, I will have nothing to do with this Jesus. Our religious belief system won't allow it. And now he says to them very boldly, this new believer, this baby believer, getting not only to the crux of the problem and saying they wouldn't listen, they're refusing, but again saying now to them in this incredible boldness, why? Do you want to follow him? You want to be his disciple? I love the boldness of an on-fire Christian. There's nothing like it. The Bible says that the face of the righteous is shines, and that it's the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Because they know the truth. It's not about them. It's not about their courage. I used to love to watch Billy Graham back when he would do the Crusades. Man, he has this bold face and just righteous coming off of just like, you know, he knew what he was saying. He was confident. He was settled. His face was the gospel. I'm not kidding. I remember as a kid before I knew the Lord, I'd look at him and go, there's something different about that guy. There's something there that I can't explain. I understand it now. It was the power of God working through him. And that's what God does with each of you and each of your faces when you're bold for the Lord and when you're filled with the Spirit. He uses you as a witness. And when you know the Lord like that, again, there's no robe that can intimidate you. There's no collar that can intimidate you. There's no title, the Reverend Most Holy this or anything else that can intimidate you. You follow Jesus. And if they're not lined up with the Word of God, then you know what? Then they're just, it's Jesus you're going to follow. You're not going to follow them. And so this guy's in this place of this boldness, speaking straightforward to these guys who, in the world's eyes, controlled his life and realizes he's sealing his fate, so to speak. What, you want to be his disciple too? I love this. I just love it. I guess you can tell that. But anyway, look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Ooh, righteous, holy. You guys are the ones that really follow the Bible. You're the ones that really have the Word of God. And notice, look at this again, verse 29. It says, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The ironic thing is Scripture tells us that it was Jesus that spoke to Moses and gave him the law. It was Moses that met with Jesus at the burning bush. Remember, the voice out of the bush said, I am. My name is I am. What's your name? I am. And then what did Jesus say? We saw earlier in John chapter 8, there at the end. He said, who do you think you are? He said, I am. And they picked up stones to throw rocks at him to kill him because he was declaring that he was God. And he was the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And now they say, well, we listened to Moses. And we know Moses' voice. It was Moses speaking for Jesus and speaking the voice of Jesus. You're rejecting him, which means you're a liar, and you say you're following him, but you're proving you're a liar because you're not following the real Jesus who's here in person. And so these guys were just deceived religious liars who are trying to intimidate and use this against him. This guy's, I love it. This blind man who can now see is not intimidated at all. And again, he says, we know this Moses, this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Look at the answer the guy gives him. I love this. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. A blind guy can see better than all of you guys. You see the irony in that? I was blind. Now I can see twice, physically and spiritually. And you know what? You guys can see physically, but you're spiritually blind. You're totally clueless. He's opened my eyes, a nobody, a blind beggar with a cup sitting outside trying to find enough food to survive and live on. You guys are sitting in all your nice robes and your richly adorned cathedral and all this in the positions of supposedly great religious authority, and you're clueless. Guys, it's still going on today. There are baby Christians who know more than some of the most educated theological, what the world would call giants in our universities today. Why? Because a lot of them don't even know the Lord. They've got their theology in order. They can make the greatest argument about why their position, their viewpoint is right. They can exalt their intellectualism and how they figured it out by all their word studies and background, but they don't even know the one they're supposedly honoring.
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and His love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast too. That way you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that too at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth.
I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.